Well, as we've already mentioned, we want to welcome those over at our Westside campus. So appreciate that we get to serve the Colorado Springs area together. And we want to welcome those that are joining us online today. Thank you for inviting us into your home or wherever you happen to be watching today. And we're glad for everybody that's in the room as well. I just want you to give you a little insight into kind of a pastor's sermon preparation week. Every week when I begin my message preparation, the question in my mind is, what on earth am I going to say again another week? And by the time I'm finished up with my manuscript, you know what the question is? What am I going to leave out of the message to not make it 3.5 hours long? And what I guess I've discovered over the years is that no matter what I say, it's never enough and it's always too much. That's just how it goes. I've learned I just have to live with that. But I want to remind you that the half hour or so that we spend in God's Word isn't intended to be the sum of your Bible intake for the week. It's really intended to kind of inspire you to get into the Word for yourself. Now today, we're actually going to be concluding a series that we've called Unshakable. Because the world we live in is being shaken almost every day, which means we're going to need to learn how to live a life that is unshakable. I was just thinking back to the past few weeks since we started this series. There have continued to be almost daily earth-shaking headlines. I mean, just recently, the former prime minister of Japan was assassinated. Every week, there have been more shootings in churches or shopping malls and schools, and one at a 4th of July parade in Illinois. If you remember, dozens of people locked inside a semi-trailer perished. The war in the Ukraine continues to ebb and flow with apparent victories and then disappointing defeats. And even, I don't even want to say the word, COVID continues to hang on with unexpected spikes in certain areas. And after a while, doesn't it just feel like, man, we just can't get a break from any of it? But that's why I would say this series honestly has been so helpful for me. You see, a friend of mine recently stated, I think so aptly, I'm not just a slow learner. I'm too often a quick forgetter, and that's really me. And so I need multiple lessons and lots of repetition, and sometimes I still don't get it. And so I hope this series has been as helpful for you as it has been personally for me. We've been exploring the first 6 chapters of the book of Daniel. And the Daniel who wrote this book did not have any notoriety when the story began. He started out, if you remember, as a 15-year-old prisoner of war whose story spans 7 decades of his life into his mid-80s. And when we find him there, he's actually the second most powerful man in the most powerful empire of that time, and all without ever compromising his faith or his integrity with God. And today, as we arrive at chapter 6, Daniel is now in his 80s, and he's still not retired. Reminds me a lot of Mr. Crabtree over here, who's 94 years old and still not totally retired. I'll tell you what, Dick sets the bar pretty high. Well, what we've been learning from Daniel and some of his friends is how to live a life that is unshakable. And so I want to just review real quickly where we've been. To live a life that is unshakable, you're going to need to anticipate some adversity in your life. You're going to know that there's just going to be things that we're going to face on a regular basis. Secondly, you want to make sure that you don't blindly follow the majority, because even if a lot of people say something is right, doesn't make it right. You're going to need to trust God when disaster looms and watch him to see through it. You're going to need to stand up for God when no one else is willing to stand up for God. And you're going to need to be clear about who God is and who is not. Well, today, I'm kind of excited because we get to explore one of the most unforgettable stories in the Bible. It ranks right up there with the story of David and who? Goliath. You know, Goliath, yes. You know, there's a lot of people, I think, who know little to nothing about the Bible, but they've heard, haven't they, of David and Goliath. And most have also heard about Daniel in the where? The lion's den. And I believe the reason Daniel ended up experiencing one of the most amazing rescues in the Bible is because he chose to pre-decide some significant decisions in his life. And it's the reason, really, why he didn't that day become a lion's lunch when he got thrown in the den. And what Daniel demonstrates for us is that the best time to make some significant decisions is before you need to make that decision. And we see this really time and time, I think, again, in the book of Daniel. In fact, real quickly, we can look at three decisions that Daniel and his friends pre-decided that they would not compromise. One of those, of course, was matters of faith. Daniel decided that when he was taken as an exile, he was still going to live as a God follower. And so we find in Daniel 1, verse 8, where it says, Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. He knew as a Jew, there was a diet he was supposed to follow, and he would not compromise. There were aspects of Daniel's faith in God that he pre-decided that he would not compromise. The second thing we find that they pre-decided was their absolute allegiance to God. Remember when Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were told that they needed to bow down and worship this huge false idol? They actually didn't even have to think about it at all, because we read in Daniel chapter 3, when they spoke to the king, they said, King, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or the image of gold that you have set up. Kind of reminds me a little bit of the apostles in the book of Acts when they were told or commanded that they weren't to speak about Jesus anymore. And remember what they said? They said, hey, sorry, we're going to have to obey God rather than human beings. Well, today in Daniel chapter 6, we arrive at yet another decision that Daniel didn't have to make at the time, because he clearly had pre-decided what he was going to do when it came to his personal connection with God. And so let's go ahead and jump in. If you have your Bibles, we're in Daniel chapter 1. We're going to look at the first few verses in Daniel chapter 6, of chapter 6. Here we go. It says, it pleased Darius, he was now the ruler at that time, to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. And the satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to actually set him over the whole kingdom. But at this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel and his conduct of government affairs. But they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. And what we discover pretty quickly is that they couldn't dig up any dirt on Daniel. I mean, what an amazing testimony that is. And while I certainly wish that were true of me, I'm not sure that even I could stand up to that kind of scrutiny. And so when we get to verse 5, it says, finally, these men said, we're never going to find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God. See, they determined that the only way that they could incriminate him was based on his relationship with God. And that's when the satraps tried to set a trap for Daniel. They went to King Darius and they said, King Darius, you are so great. You're the man. You're the man. And you're so great, you're kind of like a god. In fact, you're so amazing that we actually think that for the next 30 days, no one should pray to anybody but you. Now, obviously, they were appealing to the ego of really a very powerful man. And actually, the Medes and the Persians didn't care that much about what anyone really believed. There was no standard religion that they had. And so here's what they proposed in verse 8. "Now, Your Majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." Well, it says the King Darius put the decree in writing, and the only prayers that could be offered for the next 30 days were to Darius. Now, the question that kind of pops to my mind is, why was and is prayer such a big deal? Because it is. It is. And it's because prayer is one of the most important aspects of our personal connection with God. You have to remember, prayer actually grants us access to the very throne room of God. And the reason we know that is because in the book of Revelation, we're given some glimpses of what it's like in heaven around God's throne. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, we see Jesus as a lamb that was slain, and He was able to take the scroll. And it says, when He had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp. That's why we get that picture of heaven, people having harps in heaven. But they were also holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. Think about that, the prayers of God's people. You know, I just think it's interesting as a pastor, there are some people that just believe that it's better to have the pastor pray over something. And it's great, I love to pray. But I want to remind all of us, I don't have any greater access to God than you do. Through prayer, you and I and everyone else in this world has an opportunity to have direct access to the very top of the org chart. And so there, in fact, was Daniel's dilemma, right? To pray or not to pray. That was the question. What was Daniel going to do? And if you think about it, Daniel really had probably three options that he could choose. First of all, he could simply stop praying for the next 30 days. He wasn't going to pray to Darius, and so he could actually stop praying. Or he could actually, second, he could fake it and pray silently. Like I am just right now, and you didn't even know it. You didn't know I was praying. He could have done that. Or number three, he could continue praying like he had been out in the open and risk death. And since most of us are already aware of how the story is, we already know that Daniel actually made the right choice, and in so doing, got to experience an incredible miracle. Now, it made me think of a quote that I came across that really is true. It says, all of us want a miracle, right? But we don't want to be in a situation that necessitates a miracle. Anybody here want to sign up to be thrown into the lion's den? Probably not. But you can't have one without the other. See, we'd all love to have a testimony, but without the test. And what Daniel clearly demonstrated here was that prayer is not a little thing. It's a big thing. It's a big deal. The question I'd want to ask you today is, what would you have done in that moment? What would you have done? Well, here's what Daniel did. We read about it in verse 10. "Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. And three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before." You know why? Because he'd already pre-decided, I'm just going to be someone who prays. And I believe Daniel clearly understood the potential consequences of his actions. And remember, he served at the highest level of government, and he knew that when the law went into effect, it was irrevocable, and breaking it would mean facing horrific life-ending consequences, being pulled apart by lions. Now, I don't have any idea what Daniel prayed about before the decree, but I'm pretty sure that after the decree, what he was praying for, right? He was praying and asking for God's protection, knowing that his life now depended on it. Because what we find in verse 11 is they had set the trap and he had sprung it. And these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. And I believe that what Daniel had discovered was that kneeling to pray is actually what gave him the strength to stand. Daniel knew he could stand before men because he had actually knelt before God. You know, in the Bible, we're told in Ephesians chapter 6 that prayer is an important part of our spiritual armor. And we got to recognize that's one of the reasons why Satan will work his hardest to keep us from prayer. And because the satrap's scheme exposed Daniel's prayer, he had to be thrown in the lion's den. A sentence that meant certain death. Because no one who was ever catered to the carnivores walked out alive. Have you ever thought about what Daniel had to be thinking about when he was being thrown into the lion's den? Have you ever thought about that? See, the story really doesn't create much angst for us. You know why? Because we know how it ends. We've already read the end of the story. Have you ever watched a really scary movie for the second time? And you know, the second time, it's not nearly as fearful because you already know how it all ends. But you know, Daniel didn't. He didn't know exactly how it was going to end. Now, certainly, he'd probably heard about what happened to his good friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they got thrown into the fiery furnace. And that might have given him, should have given him, some very good hope. And Daniel's story does have an amazing ending. Because the next morning, it says, after a very fitful night, Darius got to the den as soon as he could. And it says, when he came to the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice because he knew it was not likely that he was alive. And he said, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to rescue you from the lions? Now, I'm kind of ornery. And so I'm wondering if Daniel kind of waited for a little bit. Didn't say anything, and then all of a sudden piped up and said, may the king live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the mouth of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty. Once again, Daniel gets to experience the faithfulness of God in the midst of very challenging circumstances. Have you ever found yourself in very challenging circumstances? And usually what we want is to get out of those circumstances. But again, I came across a statement someone made, which I so agree. It says, sometimes we pray for God to change our circumstances, but those are the very circumstances God's using to actually change us. And I would just want to say that I think it really all boils down to your decisions, my decisions. See, your decisions are incredibly and indescribably important. Now, in fact, I would probably say it this way. You know, you make your decisions, and your decisions end up making you. Now, we may wonder today, why is it so hard to make good decisions today? Well, I think one of the reasons would have to be that I think we're simply overwhelmed with options in the 21st century. You know, studies have shown that we make upwards of, are you ready for this? We make upwards of around 35,000 decisions a day. And in case you are wondering, about 226.7 of them are about food alone, just deciding what you're going to eat. And so from the moment that you wake up, it's what do I wear? What do I eat? What do I do first? What do I do last? And everything in between. And basically, I think it's kind of like, you know, we're on decision overload. We have a lot of decision fatigue. I mean, often during the week, I'll go out to lunch with different people and they always ask me, Brian, where do you want to go for lunch? You know what, honestly, I don't want to decide where we're going to lunch. I'm tired of deciding. I made enough decisions. So in order to lessen, I think, the decisions that we must make in the moment, I'd like to offer to you this morning some important decisions to pre-decide, which can empower us to make good, I think, good decisions for the rest of our lives. See, one of the best exercises that any of us can do is to decide now what you intend to do sometime down the road. There's power in deciding ahead of time before you're in the moment. It's the power of pre-deciding. And our goal should be, with God's help and as followers of Christ, to ask God to help us make some pre-decisions, to decide ahead of time what we're going to do in the future, so that we honor God in those decisions that we have to make. I really believe that's the genius of Daniel, as well as so many other spiritual giants. I mean, for example, remember in Genesis chapter 22, when God told Abraham, hey, I want you to sacrifice your son Isaac. I mean, Abraham had to be thinking, that's crazy. Nobody would ever do that. That makes no sense whatsoever. But you know, in the past, Abraham apparently had decided about the future that my God is always trustworthy. And so whatever he asked me to do, I've pre-decided that I will obey and honor him. Or what about in Genesis chapter 29, when Joseph is being pressured by his master's wife to go to bed with him? He didn't have to think about it because he'd already pre-decided that he would always do what honored God. Well, I really believe that Daniel is kind of the prince of pre-decision. He didn't wait, if you remember, until the dining room to make a decision about what he would eat and what he would not eat. He had already pre-decided that he was going to honor God. And it was the same for him with his prayer. Now, it's very helpful to decide ahead of time, with God's help and by the truth of God's word, what we'll do in any given situation. And so let me just provide real quickly three areas where I think it's really important that we have made some pre-decisions. Okay, and the first one is what I would call our mental focus. Our mental focus. What we allow our mind to dwell on. Now, why would I start there? I'd start there because I know this. What consumes your mind controls your life. What consumes your mind controls your life. And really, there are two issues that we're talking about here. Number one, what are you exposing your mind to? And then what are you choosing to dwell on? And I came across a very, I think, apropos statement that says, your mind is a garden and your thoughts are seeds. And you can grow flowers or you can grow weeds. It's your choice. And that's why all of us need to pre-decide what we're going to let our minds dwell on and focus on. Paul was encouraging the believers in Corinth that when he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, hey, we take captive every thought and we make it obedient to Christ. And sometimes that's exactly what you'll have to do, because you'll get thoughts in your mind that you need to say, you know what, those don't need to be there. I think Martin Luther probably said it the best when he said, you cannot keep birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair, right? And you can't keep the devil from suggesting thoughts, but you can choose not to dwell or act on those thoughts. It's probably why the Apostle Paul told the believers in Philippi, he said, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, do what? Think about those kind of things. And I'll be honest with you, when I haven't been clear about pre-deciding what I'm going to let my mind dwell on, that's when I've gotten into trouble. Now, the second area I think it is important to pre-decide would, of course, be our moral boundaries. The boundaries that we choose for our morals. And I would want to start out just by saying, don't wait until you're tempted to lie to decide if you're going to tell the truth or not. Don't wait until the temptation comes. Pre-decide, regardless of where I am, I'm going to be honest. And we could go on, but obviously in 1 Corinthians 6:19, the Bible says, do you not know that your bodies are actually temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. And so the way we use our bodies, how we act, should make a difference. I already mentioned when Joseph faced a huge temptation that would have made him feel powerful and important, sleep with his master's wife, it didn't matter because he'd already pre-decided. I mean, Joseph could have made a strong case for how he deserved to satisfy his physical desires, but he'd already pre-decided, I'm going to live a life that honors God. And so in Genesis 39, when he was interacting with that woman, he said, no one is greater in this house than I am. And my master has withheld nothing from me except you because you're his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And then finally, the third area would be in our spiritual rhythms. We need to make some pre-decisions. Now, spiritual rhythms are the things that you do to develop and deepen your relationship with God. And if you haven't pre-decided your plan to grow in your relationship with God, you probably won't get to know him very well. Now, I got to tell you, several mornings a week, I always intend to get up early and exercise. And I've quickly learned that it works much better when I decide what I'm going to do the night before. Because I guarantee you, at 5:20 in the morning when the alarm goes off, guess what I want to decide? Hit the snooze about five more times. That's what I want to decide. But I already pre-decided when the alarm goes off, I'm getting up. And it's like that with discipline. In fact, what's interesting is the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he said, hey, you're going to need to train yourself to be godly. And physical training, it's okay. It's of some value. But folks, godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Now, there are several spiritual rhythms that we could address this morning, like Bible reading and meditation and attending worship services and being in a small group. But I thought I'd just stick to Daniel's this morning, to Daniel's rhythm of prayer. And I thought about how it might change the tenor of my day if I were to make it a practice to formally pray at the beginning and the middle and the end of the day. See, what I've discovered is I have an awareness of God. I should, I'm a pastor. But honestly, I'm not always that mindful of him. And honestly, I even caught myself in the preparation for this message, just sitting down to do my thing, instead of pausing to ask God to guide me. A good friend and mentor of mine recently shared his experience with this. His name's Alan. And he said, after Daniel was hauled off to a foreign land in the Babylonian captivity, he went to his room, knelt, and prayed to God three times a day. And he said, something happens in my spirit when I do that. The very act of kneeling and praying changes me by moving me to a better place. I now choose to do this multiple times a day. And when I don't, I know it. And when I do, I feel it. And so let me ask you a question. Do you think if you prayed three times a day, at least, had a conversation with God at least three times a day, every day of your life for 82 years, do you think it would make your life a little bit more unshakable? Any possibility that that might have an impact on your confidence level, that you might feel a little less insecure, that you might be more immune to the disapproval of other people, that you wouldn't fear rejection so much? See, what made Daniel's life unshakable is the fact that he pre-decided some important decisions in his life. He never had to wonder, well, what am I going to do now? He knew what he was going to do now. He'd already pre-decided. And because of his commitment to that, the way he lived often led other people to faith in God, even the people who ruled over him. I want to close with just the last couple of verses from Daniel chapter 6. Because when Darius saw how Daniel's God had rescued him, Here's what he wrote. He said, I issued a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and saves. He performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of lions. Let's pray. Father, when we walk out of the doors this morning, probably not lions anywhere in our near future, but there are challenges that we're going to face. There are battles that we're going to have to fight. There could be some persecution in front of us. Help us, God, today to predecide what we're going to do and how we will live so we can honor you as Daniel did. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.